Hello, friends, and welcome to this week's episode of Grits in the Gospel. My name is Katie Griffiths. I am so excited to be with you this week. It is July 4th week, and I hope that you and your people are celebrating together and enjoying each other's time and having lots of fun and eating hot dogs or whatever 4th of July fare that you enjoy together. I'm so thankful that I get to be here with you today and share the story. If you've been following me for a long time, you've heard some of this story before, but I'm in a new church this year and they have not heard my grandfather's story. And so it is a good reminder every year. Parts of it I will preach in subsequent years, but the main story is one that is very powerful. It is very life-affirming. It is shows the might and majesty and power of God and how he has shaped my whole family and our lives. And I'm happy to share it with you in this way with these lectionary texts this year. Let us come together now in a time of worship. The Lord be with you and also with you. Today, we will be in the epistle, the letter to the Galatians that Paul wrote. We are going to be using the first through the sixth verses of chapter 6 of Galatians. Hear now the word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share it in all good things with their teacher. The word of God, for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, this week, just like every week, let us come together and remind ourselves of the things that we believe. Let us share those things together, but really listen and say the words in a way that help us to remember the things that are of our faith. Friends, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you sent your disciples and the people of the early church out in ministry together to help bear one another's burdens so they would not feel alone. Help us feel the same way as we work together in mission and ministry in your name. Hear now the words of the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us not from temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today's scripture from the gospel is from the gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 16 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs, to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house." And if a person, honey agrees, and if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest upon that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whether you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe it off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from the heaven like a flash of lightning. Indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This time of year, I cannot help but be nostalgic. You've heard a lot about my grandmother, Gogi. Her stories and her life and legacy are legendary. But today, I can't help but remember her husband, my grandfather, Morris Byron Wynn Jr. We all called him Morris. None of my grandparents ever wanted to be called anything but their own names. "I'm not old enough to have grandchildren," Morris used to say. So everyone, including all of my friends, called him that. He did have a nickname in high school, Shadow. He never would tell us where that one came from. His birthday was February 13th, so he nicknamed himself the Comic Valentine. But the one thing he loved to jokingly refer to himself as the most was Jailbird. He did what I also tend to do, which is use humor to make the hard things easier. So we always used to laugh and remind him that he was not a criminal, but a hero. Morris was a hero. He was my hero. He was the hero of many of his friends and all of our family. But he never liked that nickname. Morris was not just a jailbird, but he was a survivor of a Nazi POW camp. This is his story. Don't be shocked, but Morris was not a tall fella. There are not many tall people in my DNA. Any height that can be found comes from marriage into the family, not from our lineage. Because he was so short, he fit in the tail of a B-52 as a tail gunner. But as short as he was, he still was not able to wear his parachute when he was in the tail. He had to leave it at his feet. Morris served with the 488th Bombardment Squadron of the 340th Air Group of the United States Air Force in World War II. On July 3, 1944, he was flying a mission from Allied base in Corsica, Italy, on a bombing run to the northern city of Ferrara, Italy, across enemy lines. The following is the eyewitness account of Richard McClure, a second lieutenant and co-pilot of a neighboring plane. His account of what happened that day tells the tale of what occurred to the B-52J airplane, tail number 43-27702, that carried my grandfather and six other soldiers. "I was flying as co-pilot of the number 4 aircraft of the 488th Bomb Squadron, formation on the morning combat mission in which 8L was shot down by enemy flak. We were flying our bomb run, had dropped our bombs, and just as we turned off the target, 8L was hit. The aircraft burst into flames, but did not explode. Apparently, the left inboard gas tanks were burning. The flame set the turret on fire and continued back along the left side of the fuselage. The tail gunner jumped from the escape hatch next to his guns and made a delayed jump. His parachute opened. The radio operator came to the bottom escape hatch and opened his parachute before clearing the ship. Luckily, his parachute did not become involved with the aircraft, and he was able to jump clear. Another crew member jumped from the front escape hatch, and his parachute was seen open as he cleared the aircraft. The airplane, although burning, was under control at all times. The wheels were down as soon as the ship was hit. After the initial left turn, the aircraft seemed to level out and then start into a gentle spiral, at approximately which time two additional parachutes were reported seen to open. I did not see the last two parachutes myself since I lost sight of the burning aircraft as it started to spiral. The pilot of 8L, Second Lieutenant James E. Cooper, did the best job possible under the circumstances and gave all members of the crew who were able to bail out more than an even chance to do so. Morris used to tell the tale and fill in what the eyewitness account could not have known. There was a hole in his plane that was on fire, spiraling from the sky. When they were hit, he immediately backed out from his gun and began reaching for his parachute. It was like a Hollywood movie, he used to say. He would shimmy back toward his chute, and right when he was about to grab it, it would slip just out of his grasp. This happened several more times, each time the chute getting closer to the hole in the plane. He caught his parachute just before it slipped out of the gaping hole left by enemy fire. He quickly put it on and jumped for his life, not yet sure how his fellow airmen had fared. He said that being under the canopy of that parachute was one of the most peaceful times in his life. I still marvel at the fact that he could even think those things in the middle of a war. But that memory of the calm of floating above the Italian countryside stuck with him as one of the most peaceful times in his life. Staff Sergeant Morris Byron Wynn Jr. was shot down July 3, 1944. He spent the night in a field in northern Italy and was captured the next day. He walked into the office of his Nazi captors, and in perfect English, the officer said, "Happy Independence Day." It was not the welcome that he wanted, but it was the welcome that he and his fellow airmen got that 4th of July. It was the beginning of almost a year as a prisoner of war. The trauma was just beginning. My friends that I worked alongside at Geico jokingly say that we are friends forever. They can never get rid of me because we trauma bonded working in corporate America. And that is true. We did endure a lot of trauma. And when you travel together, you become a whole nother level of friend. But what we endured pales in comparison to what the soldiers in war endure. It pales in comparison to what soldiers in peacetime endure. The bonding that happens during traumatic times in life is real and strong. It's easy to read scripture and be able to separate yourself from the stories, to have them become so familiar that you forget the humanity of it. The disciples had endured a lot together. They left their families and friends to follow Jesus. And while it was a calling and a choice, it still was not easy for them. They left their professions. They traveled together. They endured ridicule and questioning by politicians and elders in the church and the people they were ministering to. They were caught in terrifying storms together. They watched helplessly as their friend, mentor, rabbi, and teacher was crucified and died a horrible and seemingly needless death to become their savior. The trauma seemed endless at times. There were also many beautiful times for them to bond over. They watched miracles happen right before their eyes. They were saved from storms as Jesus commanded the waters. They saw beautiful landscapes of the Middle East. They met the beautiful people of the world. They witnessed and healed and listened to Jesus teach and love people. What a life they got to live together. Both of today's scriptures highlight how people should be in ministry. The early church and the modern church may look a little different, but the idea in both of today's scripture that shines so brightly through them is that we are not supposed to do it alone. Life, faith, mission are to be done together. We are bonded and bound together as we work through the trauma and the life-giving moments of ministry and faith. In the Luke text, Jesus sends people out in pairs, and he does not sugarcoat what it will be like to do this life of ministry he's called them to. Verse 1 says, after the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way, he says. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. I would have raised my hand. Excuse me, Jesus. Talk more about these wolves, please. Why are you sending me out somewhere full of wolves? Jesus knew that together they would be able to endure more and experience more joy than if they were alone. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul reminds us that we have to be there for each other even when it is not easy. My brothers and sisters, he says, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Help each other when times get tough. In good times and in bad, we are not supposed to be alone. When the church felt like it was personally hurting you, you were never alone. When the joy of seeing books and car seats help our community was shining in all of our eyes, we were not alone. We look to build and grow and be in mission together. It is not to be done in a solitary vacuum. We are not alone. And sometimes it can feel that way. Even though we are connectional in nature in the Methodist Church, I am the only full-time Methodist pastor within four counties. The South Georgia Conference is intentionally creating spaces for pastors so we don't feel like we are alone. That is not how Jesus or Paul saw the way to do missions and ministry and life. It is the one thing I love best about this place and this community. No one should ever feel alone. Everyone should feel like I do in this place with all of you. They should feel loved and cared for and surrounded by people that want to do life together. We are not alone. This is the week I normally watch Masters of the Air. I know, I'm a glutton for punishment. When I watch it, I am a weepy mess. If you're not familiar with the series, it's the third set of the documentary series by Tom Hanks. Band of Brothers and the Pacific were wonderful, and I watch them every year, too. But Masters of the Air brings to life the story of my grandfather. It is not based on his squadron, but the story is very similar. watching it, it brings to life a whole new respect for him and his fellow jailbirds. Morris, no matter how much he said he was not, was indeed a hero. He would tell you that the real hero that day was the pilot and the others that perished that day. And I will agree with that. But they are all heroes. They were not alone in the battle, and they were bonded for life. Even in the darkest of times, they were not alone. I'm sure Morris would also say that he was not alone at the camp. He would tell you that he was glad that they had each other. The men on his plane that survived were Technical Sergeant Jefferson Pettyjohn from Fort Smith, Arkansas, and Second Lieutenant Owen Wallstrom from Lake Town, Utah. He would also tell you that the men that died that day were still his brothers in arms, that their sacrifice was greater than anything he did. Their names were Sergeant Arnold Krause of Brooklyn, New York, and Lieutenant Roy Pinkard of Fairfax, Alabama. And the pilot, Second Lieutenant James Cooper, who in the middle of a raging storm of bullets did the best job possible under the circumstances and gave all members of the crew who were able to bail out more than an even chance to do so. He had a wife and a child at home. He could have bailed out himself. Instead, he put his men first. He did not leave them to do the work alone. And if he had not done the best he could to steady the plane, I probably would not be here. Morris would have never been able to be welcomed by the Nazis or welcomed home by his sister and mother almost a year later. He would have never made it home to marry my grandmother, and I would not exist. The darkest times and the best of times that we work through together are the way that Jesus instructed us to do ministry. He sent them out, not alone into the world full of wolves, but together. As we work to start this beautiful church, this place to mission and worship in the name of God, let us always remember that we are never alone. We have each other. We have the resources of the greater church, and we have the strength of our faith and the convictions to bond us as we go. Amen. As we go throughout our week, let us remember the thing that we say every week: God is with us. He sent us out together, so we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.